The following message was given by Brothers Isaac Chang and Osmar Suarez in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, November 17th, 2019. The title of the message is The Necessity of Spiritual Warfare and God's People Formed into an Army Ready for Battle. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 and 33 through 35. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're a speaking God. Speak through your body this morning. Speak what's on your heart. Pray you would have a free way to flow. Remove every hindrance within us. Pray our hearts would be the good ground. Lord, thank you, you have won the victory. This morning we stand in what you have accomplished. We stand in your victory. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, saints. This week, the title of the message that we've come to and the verses in the ministry that we've gotten into in the morning revival is The Necessity of Spiritual Warfare and God's People Formed into an Army Ready for Battle. This is the last message in the crystallization of the book of Numbers. In the ministry from this week and in the verses, there are many precious points and much truth that I can't possibly go over this morning. This morning I will just try to provide some background and some context about this matter of the spiritual warfare, and then just touch on one experiential point. Then I'll turn it over to Brother Osmar, and then to all of you saints. And we trust that the Lord will speak what's on his heart to us through the speaking of the whole body. So as we come to this last message from the crystallization study of Numbers, I thought it was helpful to actually consider how the book of Numbers begins. In Numbers chapter 1, God's people are being numbered, tribe by tribe. Numbers 145 says, "So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' households, from 20 years old and upwards, all who were able to go forth for military service in Israel." So actually the purpose of the numbering, right, because the people needed to be formed into an army. So then, if you consider that, why would you need an army? The reason God needed an army is because he has an enemy, and because there is a conflict. Saints, I don't know your feeling. As I was considering and preparing for this week, I agreed to open, I didn't realize that this would be the topic. Spiritual warfare, it's not that fun to talk about, right? I'd much rather talk about God's love, God's mercy, his grace, his salvation, his redemption. But we need to see, in this universe, there is a conflict between God and his enemy. In Matthew 6:10, right, it says, "Your kingdom come." So God has a kingdom. And in Matthew 12:26, it says, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" This verse shows us that Satan has a kingdom. And so these two kingdoms are in opposition. There is conflict between these two kingdoms. This is why today there is a spiritual warfare. I don't know your concept of this matter of spiritual warfare. I think growing up as a Christian, when I thought about, if you asked me what I thought about the spiritual warfare, I think maybe I would have thought about preaching the gospel in a faraway land. Maybe I might think about miracles, like healing the sick or something like that. you know, I think the spiritual, I think in my consideration of the spiritual warfare, it would probably often be something outward. And also, you know, maybe I might have the concept of the spiritual warfare in this way, like, you know, Lord, my boss, my coworkers, you know, they're really bothering me. You know, I need you to do something about that, right? Or, you know, my concept would be something outward and maybe something relating to others. But actually, what does the Old Testament, we need to see, what does the Old Testament actually reveal about the spiritual warfare? What is the goal of the spiritual warfare? Actually, from the book of Numbers, we can see the goal of this, the picture in the Old Testament, the goal of this warfare is nothing other than to possess Christ as the good land, right? I might think of all these outward things, but actually, what were the children of Israel formed into an army here in the book of Numbers? It was so that they could defeat the people in the land of Canaan and possess the good land. All right, and we know today Christ is the good land is a type of the all-inclusive Christ. So today, when we consider this matter of the spiritual warfare, actually, the goal of the spiritual warfare is that so we all could enter into the experience of the all-inclusive Christ as the good land, so that we could take possession of our inheritance and enjoy him in the fullest way. Right? Why? Because without doing this, then there's no way the Lord can get what's on his heart, right? This is, if he has a people who are enjoying him, who are possessing the good land and enjoying Christ in this fullest way, that he can gain his kingdom. You know, the children of Israel, they were fighting against the nations in the land of Canaan. And so who do these nations, or these nations that were in the land of Canaan, what do they typify? This point is actually a little bit confusing, because in the Old Testament, if in the footnotes in the Old Testament, there are actually three different times Brother Lee expounds on this matter of who the Canaanites are. In Exodus 23 footnote 1, it shows us that the Canaanites are the people, right? The pagan tribes that occupied the good land. And these people signify our natural life. History shows that the pagan tribes in the land were the source of Israel's sin against God. This indicates that the natural life is the source of our sins. In the sight of God, those who are according to the natural life are sinning continually, whether they do good or evil. Because the natural life frustrates us from possessing Christ and enjoying him, we must hate it. And as we grow in Christ, be willing to drive it out. So then in Numbers 14, 45, the footnote says that Canaanites signify human beings who have joined themselves to evil spirits, to the satanic power of darkness in the air. And then in Numbers 21:1, footnote 1, the Canaanites typify actually these satanic powers, the fallen angels, the rebellious angels who follow Satan, who have become the power, the rulers and authorities in Satan's kingdom. Actually, saints, what this actually shows us, and I don't know how much often we really appreciate this, our natural life, our self, it's very much tied up, it's very much related to Satan and Satan's kingdom. We might think that in this spiritual warfare, we might want to be neutral, right? But actually, there's no neutrality. Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies." So this fighting of the children of Israel against the Canaanites in the Old Testament, this actually typifies today the invisible spiritual warfare that is taking place in the universe. So you might consider, okay, so this is all going on. What does this have to do with me? And so I want to touch now and come to a more experiential aspect of the spiritual warfare. You know, saints, I think we all have to admit the enemy is quite adept at manipulating and using our natural life, our self. This is true in our human life, and this is actually probably even more true in our church life. I'd like you to ask you the following question this morning. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been offended by anyone in the church life? I think in our experience, it's almost impossible, right, to be in the church life for a length of time and not experience this. I'd say when we're a young believer or a new one, maybe we just come to the home meetings or we get together with the saints and enjoy. But once we've been here for some time and we naturally start to serve or bear some responsibility, then you start to interact with the saints more directly. Maybe when you're new to the service, perhaps it's easier just to listen to the older, more experienced ones. But then once you've been serving for some time, then you start to think you know what you're doing. Maybe you even feel that others should listen to what you have to say, to respect your experience. And then when that doesn't happen, oh, it's easy to get offended, right? You know, saints, you know, this matter I realize, is not even a matter of being right and wrong. Even though we're all in the church life, we still have the flesh, right? We still have ourself. And when ourself interacts with another brother or sister's self, sometimes that results in us being wounded, right? And the enemy knows this. And this is actually what really struck me. He will use those persons who have been offended and who will not forgive. The enemy now has an opening to use as channels to do whatever he wants, those who have been wounded and who've not taken the way of healing and life. At a certain point, the enemy can allow someone who's had negative experiences, offenses, and injuries that have accumulated, and his fiery darts will be aimed at those wounds, and it's possible that it's possible that such a one would become full of anger. I don't know your experience, but you know, sometimes I think we can be polite outwardly, we can agree, but inside, what do we say? How do we feel? Can we let go? In Ephesians 4:26 and 27, Paul says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your indignation, neither give place to the devil." It's possible to be angry without sinning, but if we are angry, we need to clear up this matter by the end of the day. If we hold on to our anger, we will give ground to the devil. I did not expect actually that this reference from the crystallization study of Numbers, but actually in chapter 2 of the book Teacher's Training, Brother Lee shares something which is very helpful. He said, "I am not a marble person who cannot be offended. I have often been offended by others in the church life or in my family life." But he goes on to say that he has been preserved because of Ephesians 6:17. This verse says, "And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God." So here we have the sword, an offensive weapon, the Spirit, and the word. The sword is not the word directly. Rather, the sword is the Spirit, and then the Spirit is the word. That indicates that if we would deal with the enemy, the Bible, the word must become the Spirit. You know, without the Spirit, it's possible to teach from the Bible that young people should honor their parents, that we should ask forgiveness if we've done something wrong, and this is certainly good. But for us to use the word as a sword to attack the enemy in the spiritual warfare, this word must become the Spirit to us. You know, I'm just to quote a little bit from this book, Brother Leek wrote, "How have I been able to get through all the offenses? I get through by receiving the word as the Spirit. The word I receive as the Spirit then becomes the sword to slay the enemy. Apparently, the sword of the Spirit kills my emotion. Actually, it kills the evil spirit in the air who takes advantage of my emotion. Whereas my emotion is killed directly, the evil spirit is killed indirectly. In this way, I have been able to get through the offenses." So you might ask, well, what verse should you read that can kill our emotion directly and kill the evil powers in the air? Actually, it's not a matter of a particular verse, but a matter of applying Ephesians 6:17 in an experiential way. Suppose one evening we're offended by someone after a meeting. The next morning, when we rise up to contact the Lord in the Word, we don't necessarily have to read any verses that touch the matter of our emotion. Maybe we even read Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." As we read this verse, we receive the Word in a living way as the Spirit, and the Spirit, which is the Word, becomes the sword that kills our emotion. Spontaneously, then, the offense is gone, and no damage is done to the church. But if this offense were allowed to remain, it could cause serious damage to the church life. Saints, I don't know, how often do we have this experience? When we come to the Word, do we touch the Word with our spirit? Actually, this is the way for the Lord. I don't know if you ever considered this in the context of the matter of the spiritual warfare. Did you realize when we come to the Word and we allow the Lord's Word to work in us and to touch us and to heal us, actually, this is fighting against the enemy. Actually, this is the only way that we can preserve to go on, right? Otherwise, we're all human. We all make mistakes. Sooner or later, we'll be offended, we'll be bothered, we'll disagree with the brothers or the saints in our service group, and then what happens? Saints, do you know any who used to meet among us who are not here any longer? Why has that happened? Of course, there are different situations, but often if we know the situation, it's often because of these kinds of offenses. Right? And even these offenses might even at times be justified objectively. The only way for us to go on in the church life, the only way for us to possess Christ as the good land is to allow the Lord to work in us as the sword. Actually, the sword, I don't know if you consider, maybe you thought the sword is to sort of fight outwardly against the enemy in this way, but actually first we need to apply the sword inwardly, right? The sword needs to deal with the enemy in our flesh. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We need to pray and open to the Lord. Is there anything in me that needs to be cleared away so that I can be a soldier in your army? Lastly, I just wanted to encourage us all, though. We need to remember that the Lord has already won the victory, right? We fight from the position of victory. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that through death he might destroy him who has the might of death. That is the devil. The starting point of the spiritual warfare is to stand upon the victory of Christ, right? Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil." Oh, so actually, saints, the Lord has already won the victory. We need to apply his victory. We need to stand in his victory. Praise the Lord, he is the one who has already destroyed the enemy. Today, for us to possess him, to enjoy him as the good land in this way, to defeat the enemy, we just need to stand in what he has done. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That needs to be dealt by the Lord. Anything in our being that needs to be dealt by the Lord. Often when we think of warfare, we think of fighting somebody, but never think fighting against myself. right? That's kind of make no sense. But in the spiritual realm, that is the case. We cannot fight an enemy when this enemy has a ground in us. So we need to be dealt with first. And we learn these lessons from the book of Numbers. I have been greatly helped through this training of the book of Numbers. And in this last message, we deal with the last key statement that we have in this training. Maybe the brothers can project it. The last key statements, you know, these key statements, for those that are not very familiar with that, it's just in all these messages, in all this packaged truth in this book, what are the crystals that we really need to remember and need to apply? So this is the key statement for this last message. Can we read it together? In the Lord's recovery, we are on a battlefield, engaging in spiritual warfare. We need to see that the formation of the children of Israel into an army to fight for God typifies the New Testament believers being built up into the organic body of Christ to fight for God and with God for the carrying out of his economy. Saints, I don't know how you feel about this, but to me this is a huge revelation. You know, we always enjoy all the types of Christ in the Old Testament. The Lamb of God in Egypt, when the people of Israel slain the Lamb for the and the Passover, that is a type of Christ. The rock that gave them water, that was a type of Christ. The cloud was a type of Christ. The manna was a type of Christ. Praise the Lord. The Old Testament is full of Christ. Hallelujah. This is so enjoyable. But I don't know if you ever thought seeing yourself in the Old Testament. Type of Christ, there are many. How about a type of you in the Old Testament? Well, there is such a type. We read that this typifies the New Testament believers, us. There is an army being raised up now. There is an army being formed now with you and me. Hallelujah. And how did the Lord accomplish this in the book of Numbers? He will accomplish the same thing with us the same way. And to me, it's very, very encouragement. Why? Because in the book of Numbers, we see so many failures. We see division. Oh, we see fighting one another. We see rebellion. We see God's judgment. Terrible. Oh, but the book of Numbers does not end like that. The book of Numbers ends with an army formed. Hallelujah. An army formed. Ready for battle. Ready to go to fight with God and for God for his interest. Isn't this encouraging? We all are going through frustrations and problems, but this is not the end yet. Praise the Lord. There is a hope. And I like to read verses Ephesians 4:15 and 16, because in this truth, in the outline and the training, we had these verses. And I really never considered these verses in this light. It says, but holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply, and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body into the building up of itself in love. So, of course, I always pay attention of the head, that we have to grow into the head. And when we function, our operation has to be out from the head. Praise the Lord. And we have also the joints of the rich supply and the operation of the members in their measure. Praise the Lord. But overall, what this is presenting is the body of Christ, the organic body of Christ. In Numbers, God was raising up an army. In the New Testament, God is building up the body of Christ. Amen. So the day that you believe into the Lord, You became a member of the organic body of Christ, which means in type, in numbers, now you are a soldier of God. And our battle is not against the Canaanites, but against these principalities. And it's very hard to fight an enemy that you cannot see. I tell you this from experience. I spent 11 years of my life in a civil war in my home country. I was a captain of the Colombian army. And I know this. It's hard to fight an enemy you cannot see. And it's impossible to fight an enemy by yourself. It's just, you don't see a soldier going around trying to do his own thing. But in the church life, sometimes this happens. There's something in our being that likes to be a lone ranger. Why? Because it's easy to be a lone ranger. I am left alone. Nobody's bothering me. I don't have to deal with the self and the old man and the natural man. But if I'm going to serve with my brother who just recently moved to New York City, oh, I'm sure we're going to have some situations. And then I'm going to have to deal with myself. And he has to have to deal with his old man and the self. But this is divinely, perfectly planned. There is no other way. So I was very encouraged by a sentence in the morning revival this week on day 5. It says, God's chosen and redeemed people needed to undergo different kinds of frustration. They needed to go through this different kinds of frustrations. As a result of all these things, God's people were ready to take possession of the God-promised land. So it is by going through the frustrations, by going through the trials, by going through the difficulties and the struggles you are facing right now, that you are being trained to be a member of this army. And we read in the book of Numbers that there was a requirement, 20 years of age. And this means that the believers have to have certain measure of maturity. But it's not 40, it's not 50, it's 20. So it doesn't have to be full mature, but some maturity. And we all should aspire to be counted to into this army. And so these frustrations and problems that we go through are part of the training. You know, if you look at the whole book of Numbers, they had to go through so many lessons. They learned to take Christ as their center, as their focus, as their goal, as their leader, as they were encamping with the tabernacle in the center. Remember that at the beginning of the training? And they will move if God moves. They will follow the Lord. If the cloud moves, they will move. If the cloud stops, they will stop. Lessons that they needed to learn to survive. And they had to learn to change their diet to a diet of Christ, typified by the manna. And they had to learn with much difficulties to submit to God's authority and to submit to God's delegated authority. Even judgment had to come to the point that a whole generation had to die in the wilderness and the next generation went in. But all this is part of the revelation of Ephesians 4:15 and 16, because the lessons learned in the body are for the body. Even those who have passed away already, all their experiences are for the body. All the things that we have encountered together, it's for the body. And even the individual situations, those are for our training to be the army, to fight for God's interest. So I am very, very encouraged that all the situations we go through are part of this training. And the end of the book of Numbers, we see an army raised up to fight for God's interest. I like to see the example of this background and how Caleb and Joshua managed the situation in the middle of all these problems. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 to 31, we see that, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" But then in 31, we see a different speaking. "But the men who went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And then this was the evil report that they presented. And they have a valuable concern. They had to face these giants, the Nephilim. And in verse 3, they raise up a very legitimate matter. "Our wives and our children, they will be taken as plunder." That was a legitimate concern. Oh, but this evil report was because their spirit was a spirit of unbelief. But in verse 9, it says, "Only do not rebel against Jehovah." This is Joshua and Caleb speaking. "Nor should you fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Amen. Praise the Lord. These Nephilim will be God's people's bread. So you may be facing your own giants. They are your bread. These are for to make you stronger, to possess the promised land. I am very encouraged by all these points. But especially, I always appreciated very much Joshua, because he was the leader, and not so much Caleb. But here, I appreciated Caleb more this time, because verse 24 says, "Only my servant Caleb." And then in verse 30, mentions also Joshua, but first it mentions Caleb. "Because he had a different spirit and had fully followed me." This different spirit in Caleb was the spirit that believed. And we have a reference in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness." And going back to the matter of dealing with ourselves, why do we have such a spirit of power? To deal with our will, to subdue our will. Why do we have this spirit of love? To deal with our emotions, that we will be permeated and filled with the love of Christ. And why do we have the spirit of sober-mindedness? That's the mind. But we have the mind of Christ, said Paul. All of this reality is in the spirit that we have received. Saints, this different spirit is in you. This different spirit is in me. We have this spirit. We have this fighting spirit. We have this spirit that brings this reality into us to first deal with ourselves. This requires this kind of dealings. We learned this in message 2. 4 points, but I like to bring them up because it has to do with this. That we need the increase of the element of God in us, number one. Number two, the increase of the stature of Christ in us. Number three, the expanding of the ground of the Holy Spirit in us. And number four, the decrease of the human element by the breaking of the natural life and the subduing of every part of our soul. So as we come to this Spirit and as we allow the Word Spirit to touch our being, to deal with our natural man, then we are qualified to fight in God's army. Another point that we have at the end of Numbers when we see this army formed ready for battle is that this army was in oneness. For an army to be able to fight, it has to be in oneness. It has to move harmoniously in one accord. We see this in the book of Numbers. And we see this also prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Because the oneness, well, first, the oneness is in the spirit. Let's read this verse, Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. Being diligent, you have it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the spirit in the united bond of peace, one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. So here we have to keep the oneness of the Spirit. So this is an accomplished oneness. We just have to keep it. If you have received the Spirit, you have received this oneness. The oneness is in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Whenever we have differences, many times it's easier with the brothers to touch the Spirit and be one. How about our home? Oh, Lord. But the remedy is the same. The oneness is in the Spirit. So we have just to keep the oneness of the Spirit. This is an accomplished oneness. The same thing with the fighting. We don't fight to victory. We fight from victory, but maintaining something that is already accomplished. So the oneness is already accomplished. And also the victory has been also accomplished. We just maintain the position of the victory. How? By being filled with God. Being filled with God. Since if in our being, there's no ground for the enemy, because the whole ground is occupied by God. The enemy has no ground to divide us. Oh, praise the Lord for Christ's victory. And praise the Lord for this accomplished oneness in our spirit. But being one in our spirit is relatively easy. We just turn and we're one. But in our heart, in our mind, in our opinions, we need to also accomplish, get to experience this accomplished oneness. And I enjoy very much seeing that this oneness of this army requires a one heart and one way. How can we be of one heart if we are being strengthened daily in the Lord, in our inner man, until Christ makes his home in your heart and Christ makes his home in my heart? Then we have the same heart. So for this army to be formed this way, it is required such a heart, one heart and one way. And this was prophesied by Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. There it says that they will be my people and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way. What a prophecy. God prophesied through Jeremiah that God will give his people one heart and one way. This one heart is the one accord, one in mind. And this is what we see in the New Testament. At the beginning of the church life, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. Can we read that verse? Acts 1:14 says, "This all continue steadfastly with one accord in prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And this is not the only account in which the one accord is presented, being with one mind, the same mind. We have many in Romans, in Acts, but I'd like to mention another one in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Can we read 1 Corinthians 1:10? "Now, I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be attuned in the same mind and in the same opinion." The same mind, the same opinion. Oh, we really need to be of one heart and one way. And Lord, I just feel we just need to learn this lesson from the book of Numbers. If we are going to possess the good land, our heart needs to turn all the way. Anybody who has been in the church life for some time has experienced some kind of an offense, some kind of a difference. But we must take the way of forgiveness. We must take the way of healing in life, to be one. If the enemy finds a way to divide us, we cannot fight the spiritual warfare. Oh, but if we give our heart to the Lord, that the Lord will give us this one heart to be one before him, to fight for his interests, to forget about ourselves and to look to Him and to look to what's ahead. May the Lord gain this in us, that He will make His home in our heart until we all are of one heart. You know, our differences lie because our heart is sick. This is what Jeremiah says also, that man's heart is sick. But I enjoy this week a wonderful verse that the Lord gave me. At the end of the Old Testament, we have Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. There it says that the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, referring to Christ. Here, Christ is presented as the Son of Righteousness. He comes with healing in His wings. There is healing in His wings of Christ as the Son of Righteousness. This means that when we come to Him under His wings as the Son, S-U-N, there is light. And by His shining in our being, we receive the healing. We cannot help but be whoever we are. But when the light shines in our being, there's the healing. Oh, may the Lord make us those who go before Him daily to receive His light, to receive His shining, and to receive His healing, that we all will be of one heart and one way for the Lord to form His army that will fight for His interest. Praise the Lord. Saints, let's fight the battle. And many times we have the pom-pom to come and prophesy. Your person is needed. All the saints are needed in the body. All the saints, no matter the ages, no matter they can be here or not being here, they are precious in God's eyes. They are uniquely precious and irreplaceable in the body, as well as your portion. So let's fight the battle and obey the Spirit to come and speak. We need your portion. Praise the Lord.